Well, I'll tell you, my appreciations and thanks goes out to each one of you in this room. I'll probably try to extend some more tonight at the last meeting, but as long as those of us are here this morning, I'll just say that I have sincerely and immensely appreciated the time that you've taken to spend with me and to sit and to talk of your lives, the Lord's faithfulness in your lives, the wonderful things that He's done in your local churches. And those sorts of things are very encouraging to us, to see that the Lord carries on and He does mighty and wonderful things. And all of your kind and gracious gifts in so many ways, in time and in other ways, and the meals have been amazing. Even had one brought to my door yesterday afternoon. Pretty soon we're going to be eating 6 meals a day instead of only 3. But it's just been tremendous, and I thank you all so much for that. I'd like to turn this morning to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And we're going to read 2 sections of Scripture here. In our morning sessions, you might recall that we have been looking at some of the basic things in the Christian life and in the Christian faith. And we spoke yesterday about starting with the Lord's Supper, and especially our relationship with Him and our love for Him, which is the motivation for everything in our life, every act of obedience. We do because we love Him. We carry on because we love Him. And there's nothing like the Lord's Supper to draw us unto the One who loved us and to turn our hearts towards Him. And then we spoke just briefly about fathering and about mentoring and shepherding and caring for those in relationship that perhaps are younger than we are. And then we spoke also yesterday. I'm trying to think of what we spoke about yesterday. Maybe I can just lengthen that out. About forgiveness, our relationship with one another, and caring and loving and showing mercy and grace for one another. And I thought this morning we would turn our hearts again toward home and upwardly toward the Lord and speak about that critical thing in our life, in our communication with the Lord, our prayer time before the Lord. Now, He speaks to us through His Word. And He gives us great and mighty things in the Word of God. And we listen, we pray. And we not only listen, but we do. But we also have the opportunity to respond to Him and to communicate with Him and to speak to Him. And we mentioned briefly last night the divine thing that it is to be made, to be created in the very image of God and have the opportunity to speak and to communicate, and to form a word, and to turn a thought into a word, and to give it out to someone else. And that's what we do when we pray. We speak to the lover of our souls. Let's listen to these words now in the book of Nehemiah, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, "And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven." Now, it could be said that in this day, that the gates are down, and the walls are down, and there's a need amongst the people of the Lord, and the wilderness in which we walk, and the foreign land in which we walk. And Nehemiah's answer to this was to pray before the God, he says, of heaven. I so enjoy it when you read through the Gospels that you will find time after time after time that the Father is mentioned as being this specifically, the Father in heaven. You remember the Lord Jesus when He prayed and He gave us an example, the disciples' prayer. We might call it the Lord's Prayer. But He said, you pray in this way, our Father who art in heaven. And He gives us that idea right off the bat that there is a God that is above all and beyond all, and He can oversee all and He knows all. In the book of Daniel, I believe, it speaks of the Lord Jesus in allusion, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the coming Son, as the one who stands over the rivers of time. And we know a God that is above all. And He's in the heavens, says Nehemiah. We read that in chapter 2 that it came to pass in the month Nisan now, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? There is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, he says. Now we're not going to go into a detailed analysis of prayer this morning. We have many times come away from a message on prayer, at least I have, illuminated and fascinated and interested, but not always motivated to go on and to pray. And that's really all we want to do this morning, is to spend a little bit of time and notice the power in prayer, the intimacy in prayer. Not necessarily to understand it any better, but to desire from the bottom of our hearts to spend time in communion with the Lord of glory, or in this case, the God of heaven. Nehemiah has such a wonderful perspective on things. And here he is sitting before the mightiest ruler in the world at that time. The man asks him a question. And I would have probably shuddered a little bit and answered immediately, but not Nehemiah. Nehemiah took time between a question and an answer to shoot a dart toward heaven and to pray to the God of heaven. This was a man that must have been instant and consistent in his prayer. This was a man that lived a fiery, vibrant Christian life. I think at one point he drugged someone by their hair out of the temple or something. This was not a man that minced words or minced actions. And he went to the God of heaven when he was in need. Now notice how he refers to different people in this story. First of all, when he speaks to the God of glory, as the God of the heavens. Now when he speaks to the king in front of him, he's exceptionally respectful. And he says to him, as you read through this book, whenever Nehemiah is in relation to the king, he will say, the king, or, O king. And he gives him his rightful title. But when he comes before the God of heaven to pray about this king, he doesn't say that term. He says this, O Lord, this man. Because that's all he was. This great king that seemed to order the affairs of men and order this and order that and destroy what he wanted to and do what he desired because of his power. Nehemiah, when he comes before the God of the heaven and he sees that there's a God that's created the universes and he knows that that man standing in front of him who seems to have such control in this little old world is just a bit of dust. And he just rises up every day on his hind feet to walk around and he has very little power. And so when he prays about him, he says, O Lord, this man, just a man. And Nehemiah gives us an idea of the power that we find in prayer. Now, I must confess to you that one of the hardest things in the Christian life for me is prayer. Yesterday, Marge asked the question, what are some of the things that you struggled with during my testimony? And I guess I was having a hard time figuring out which one to start with. But one of them would have to be this. And if you would like to see me stammer and stutter, and I don't know what else, you just come up and ask me, how is your prayer life? Now, it shouldn't be that way, should it? I remember sharing one time, I don't recall even what the message was on, it wasn't too many years ago, but I made some mention about some thoughts on prayer and a desire to be someone who prayed and spent time in prayer before the Lord. There was an older elder that came up after that meeting, and he spoke to me, and he said, first of all, this. He asked me a question, and he said, do you mind if I pray for you? Well, what do you say in a case like that? You know, you say, I would love to have you pray. Whenever the Lord brings me to mind, that would be a wonderful privilege to have you pray. But then he went on to say this. He said, would you mind if I pray for you in this way? that the Lord will do whatever is necessary in your life, if you think that prayer is important, to turn you into a man of prayer. And then I thought to myself, I'm not sure I'm going to answer quite so readily after that. He said, what an insightful statement. He said, do you mind if you really do love to pray and you really feel concerned about prayer and you feel that prayer is important? Do you mind if I pray for you in this way that the Lord will do whatever is necessary to actually literally turn you into a person of prayer? And now this person is quite an individual. He's a man that prays through every person in that local body. He and his wife, he's retired, every single morning, name by name. And he's a man that prays through the CMML handbook, maybe not just daily, but I mean not just the person for the day or the nation for the day, but he practically goes start to finish through that book. The story was told to me after this specific session that he had just been praying for a younger couple in that assembly who was having some marital problems. They had moved to the southern part of the state where he lived, and they had been receiving some horrendous counsel. And he simply that morning, or one morning a few months past, had prayed that, Lord, would you please take this counsel out of their life because it's not helping them in their marriage. And if there's any possible way, remove this counsel from them and give them some good counsel for their marriage. The man that was giving them the counsel was killed in a car wreck that day. Now, he wasn't praying for that. He wasn't requesting that by any means. But you just never know the Lord's timing in things. And you never know the power in prayer and what the Lord can do to add to a situation, to take someone out of a situation. Prayer is profound. And prayer is powerful. And it makes you shudder. You know, I heard a story like that, and all of a sudden I'm thinking of all of these different quotes and statements that people make about prayer, and I'm thinking, you know, misery wonderfully indoctrinates the person in the art of prayer, or the Lord is going to push on their head, push on my head until we hit our knees. And we think to ourselves, well, the Lord may have to do that. But the Lord just merely loves to have us love to come before Him and to get on our knees and to enjoy the grace and the privilege that we have to pray. You know that someone did a study on prayer, and they said that across Christendom that people spend on average somewhere between 3 and 10 minutes a day in prayer. Now, I know that I can sit down and calculate out a day. And if I took about, maybe I took apart the time that I prayed in the car driving to and from places, I'd have almost a hard time meeting the average. And that's a terrible thing, really, isn't it? To think that we can commune with the Lord, and I spend hours a day on the telephone talking to people, but very little time perhaps talking to the God of heaven, said Nehemiah. And so we have this simple topic of prayer. And what a wonderful thing that it is. I mentioned to you a man by the name of T. Ernest Wilson at the beginning of the week during the Lord's Supper. I heard him tell this story one time, that before he went out on the field into Angola, that he had a certain individual come up to him in the city of Chicago and said to him, dear brother, do you mind if I go with you all the way? And he said, well, what do you mean by that exactly? He said, I would like to pray for you every day that you're in the field. You're willing to go out and to go out, work hard, to be a missionary in that foreign land, but I want to go with you in this way. I'd like to pray for you. Mr. Wilson told, and again he was in his 90s at this time, he said, 38 years later, I was back in the city of Chicago, and I was staying in Mr. Gould's home, young Mr. Gould. But the elderly Mr. Gould was also there. The two of us were staying there for a conference, and they had put us in the same room to sleep. And he said, I went to sleep that night, resting well, wanting to be refreshed for the new day. And halfway through the night, I woke up, and something just wasn't right, and I couldn't quite tell what it was. The room was dark, but I just couldn't sleep very well. And I turned over, and I saw in the middle of a room a big hump underneath of what had been the carpet the night before. There was just a throw rug out in the middle of the room. And he said, I looked up, and I peered a little bit closer, and I saw that it was the form of Mr. Gould, who was also extremely elderly at that time. And he said he just sensed that he was on his knees praying in the middle of the night in that room. Two elderly men working for the Lord. He didn't say anything that night. He got up the next morning, didn't say anything the next morning. But after breakfast, Mr. Gould said something to him that went like this. He said, "You know, I can honestly say before the Lord, by the Lord's grace, that every day, three times a day for 38 years, I have prayed for you." And he said he thought about that dear man, that dear elderly man, the night before, in the middle of the night, hunched up on a hard floor underneath the carpet to stay warm, praying for him. And he said it made me feel so small. It made me realize who was doing the work in those foreign land, in those foreign lands. The power and the intimacy in prayer. Listen to this quote. "I knelt to pray, but not for long. I had so much to do. I must hurry off and get to work, for bills would soon be due. And so I said a hurried prayer, jumped up from off my knees. My Christian duty now was done. My soul could be at ease." Now there's more my habit. But the people of the living God that love the Lord, they spend time in prayer. And dear brother and sister in this room, you hold the power and the course of nations in your tongue. And you hold the course of your children in some sense in that same way. The power of your local church, what can be done through prayer, is utterly infinite and matchless. And we want to go away from this morning more motivated to pray and to see the Lord work, just to pray more. And to do it counts in the Christian life. It's said that of Mr. Washington, George Washington, our first president, that when someone would come to the Continental Congress and want to see him, and they'd sit in the back during a session of Congress. Now, at that time, of course, they didn't have TV, and they didn't have late breaking news on Fox News, and they didn't have the dissemination of papers like they would today. And most of the people probably would have no concept of what these men looked like. And a certain person coming into the Continental session one day said, "Can you point out to me who President Washington is? Can you tell me something about him so that I can identify him amongst all of the men in the room?" And the simple statement was this: just remember that when Congress goes to pray, he will be the man on his knees. And that's the way that he was marked out. He was a man on his knees. When you describe you and I, we pray that can be said, that we are men and women who pray, that spend time before the Lord. I'm amazed that when I get around to different places, which isn't all that often, but when you're introduced in Christian circles, normally the descriptions that are given of someone that you're introduced to don't have anything to do with their spirituality, but they have everything to do with what they do in the world. And they'll say, "This is Mr. So-and-so, and he's a banker down at the corner at the First National Bank. And this is Mrs. So-and-so, and she does this. You know, she's a wonderful, wonderful seamstress." Well, you thank the Lord for all of those things, but it's exceptionally rare when someone says something like this: "This is Mr. So-and-so, and you can't imagine the sacrificial time that he gives to this local church." Or, "This is Grandmother so-and-so, and she spends time in prayer, and we see the effects of it here in this local church." Wouldn't that be a nice way to introduce someone? In the real way, in their effective work, in their vocation, not their avocation, right? That's what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians. We are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. The Christian life, that's our full-time job. Our avocation is what we do to put the bread on the table. But our full-time work is the wonderful things that we can do for the Lord. And we need to be men and women of prayer. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18 in the New Testament and read a verse from Luke, the writer. There's one thing about this man, Luke, and he must have been a man of prayer himself. You will notice that at almost every single change or every single big thing that happens in both the Gospel of Luke as well as in the book of Acts, both penned by this man, that you will always find at every juncture a prayer. A prayer. And he seems to just bring that out. A wonderful example would be in the early portion of the book of Acts, about chapter 7 or 8, somewhere in there. Or is it 12? I'm sorry. I'm not thinking real clearly, but anyway, somewhere in the book of Acts, when the man James is taken, the apostle James is taken by Herod, his head is taken off. And what do the saints do when Peter is taken? Well, they get on their knees and they pray, and we see the results of prayer. And you will find this writer always, when there's a transition from one big thing to the next, or from one topic to the next, or a theme to the next, or a transition geographically, that there will be something mentioned about prayer, people spending time in prayer. Luke 18:1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And we won't even take the time to read the parable. But the Lord says this: men ought always to pray and not to faint. And we have literally two simple choices in life. We can either pray and not faint, or as a believer, we can not pray and faint. And those are our choices. And the Lord says he spoke to a parable on this manner, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And this dear Dr. Luke is going to give us a solution, a medicinal solution, if you want to put it that way, to the Christian life and fainting. A lot of us faint because of weakness of body. And he's going to tell us about the weakness of spirit and of soul and of body, that if we do not pray, then we're going to faint. But the medicine for fainting is to simply spend time in prayer. Now, I'd like us to go through just very briefly seven simple observations on prayer in the remaining time that we have. Just seven observations. This is the first one. Prayer is mysterious. We can study and we can try to learn and we can analyze and attempt to discern exactly what happens when we pray. But that's not an easy thing to do. Prayer is mysterious. Sometimes we get an answer immediately. Sometimes it seems as though we never get an answer, though the Lord is always answering prayer. Sometimes the answer is exactly what we prayed for, and other times it has nothing to do with what we ever prayed for at all, and we don't understand it. Other times it's exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. And maybe it's not those other times. That's the way answer always is when it comes from the Lord. And so prayer is just mysterious. There was an old bishop that wrote a saying about prayer, and maybe it's one of the best ones we've ever heard, and he simply said this: "You know, I don't understand prayer, but I do know this, that when I pray, things happen, and when I don't pray, things don't happen." And there you have it in some sense. Prayer is mysterious, but yet we pray because things are not a mystery to the living God. Secondly, prayer is not only mysterious, but it's mighty. It's powerful. The echo of the saints' prayer is like a peal of thunder that goes right into glory. And we mentioned this the other day, that when we close our prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, "Let it be so." We take that prayer and we transfer it into the hands of our mediator. And the Lord Jesus, in that sense, takes the prayer and presents it before the throne in a manner that is absolutely perfect. And the statement was this, that we never come closer to omnipotence than when we simply pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's almost as though the Lord Jesus Christ himself is praying before the throne. And he takes our feeble heart and he takes it and he carries it up. And our Lord loves to answer prayer. Prayer is a mighty and a powerful thing. And I do believe this, that we hold the very power of nations and the direction of governments on the tip of our tongue. And there are many stories to that effect. There's one lovely story that I'm sure you've heard on numerous occasions. It's about King George VI, evidently a Christian man. During World War II, the hordes of the Germans had pushed the English army back into that section of Dunkirk, the corner of France. They were closing in very, very swiftly. There was no way to get across the English Channel and to bring back all of the soldiers. And they knew that very likely that portion of the English army would be decimated because there wasn't time. The English Channel is one of the roughest, toughest bodies of water on the face of the earth, from what I understand and hear. And it's very rare that you get any kind of a day that's calm. And King George VI called for a national day of prayer immediately. And the nation of England went to its knees. And the next day, that English Channel was as calm as your mill pond. And you could practically see your face in it. And evidently, they took every naval vessel they had and every private vessel they had. And private individuals took over practically everything but the rowboat and the kitchen sink and whatever they could possibly find, because that body of water was silent that day. And they went over and they retrieved every last soul and soldier of the English army, never imagining that it could be done. Because the nation went to prayer, and the next day they saw a body of water calmed, just like the Lord had done it many years ago. Our God is still a miracle-doing God. And when that nation went to prayer, the Lord did something for them. We have the power of prayer. And you can take a big red warning label if you'd like to and say, "Warning," because prayer is powerful. And when we come before the omnipotent God, He has the ability and He loves to answer prayer in the very perfect way. And so we have two choices: to pray and not faint, or to not pray and to faint. Let's turn back to the Old Testament just to another wonderful example in chapter 10 of the book of Joshua. And you'll know the story, but it's always just tremendous to remind ourselves of these things. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 14. So we'll just start a little bit earlier in the middle of verse 12. "And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day." And listen to this phrase: "And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened," the Lord listened, "unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel." And here was a man that stood up and he prayed before the God of heaven. And he said, "Sun, stand thou still. Moon, stand thou still." I cannot imagine a more mighty prayer. You talk about a little faith moving a mountain. Well, what about the whole stellar heavens? I don't know what happened that day, but all of the laws of physics were wrecked and ruined. We don't know whether or not all of a sudden the earth stopped rotating, or whether the sun started flying, or we don't know what happened, because it doesn't make any sense in our realm. But the Lord Himself, for a moment, at the request of a man, stopped the sun in its course and the moon in its course. And the writing of Scripture says, there was no day like it before it or since when the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. What does that mean, that He only hearkened to Joshua? And He never listened to Abraham? And He never listened to John in the New Testament? It means simply that in this specific way, the Lord had never done such a specific thing like this before or after. But Abraham had mighty prayers. And John had mighty prayers. And we have mighty prayers. And I believe this, that it's one thing to come before the Lord of glory and to ask Him a simple request in the physical realm. What kind of power does it take to take a lost soul morally bereft and separated from the Lord, and to see them miraculously saved and bestowed with such a salvation and a holiness that they can actually walk one day into the very presence of God? What kind of power does it take to take a soul that is hell-bent and to turn it into someone meet for heaven's glory itself in the presence of God? Now that's some power, isn't it? And we can look around at certain men that can stand up maybe on a street corner or on the TV or whatever it may be, and at the power of the Lord's Word, see thousands of people maybe come forth to receive the Lord. And we say, what kind of power is that? But what kind of power do you and I have as men and women of the Lord when we're simply on our knees in quiet before the Lord? And we turn everything over into the Lord's hand And the Lord does a great and a mighty work, just like He did with Joshua. And we hold the balance of power and the machinations of mankind in that sense on our tongue. That day the sun stood still. Let's move on. Number three, prayer moves God. It doesn't merely condition us to accept His will, and praise the Lord, it does do that. We can pray and pray and pray, and there are times when we thank the Lord for that unanswered prayer, right? Because He knows what's best. And it can condition us and bring us alongside of Him in what He's doing, but prayer also moves the hand of God. We just read about it. James doesn't want us to forget that either. And he says this, that you have not because what? Because you ask not, he says. He doesn't merely say that you have not because it's not in the mind and the sovereign will of God, but he does say this, you have not because you ask not, he says. And we know a sovereign God in heaven who even sometimes answers the request of a simple saint on the earth. He loves to do it. That's the kind of sovereignty He's decided to dwell in. A sovereign God that can do whatsoever He pleases in this world. I love it how the psalmist says that. He can do whatsoever He pleases. And many times I sit at the Lord's Supper and wonder why we read in Isaiah 53 that it pleased that same Lord to bruise Him. What a mighty God we know. And prayer is a mighty thing. It's a mysterious thing. But it's also something that moves the Lord. I heard this story one time on the radio, and I don't remember who told it, but it was sort of a quaint story about an explorer in heaven, or an adventurer in heaven, and he'd made his way into heaven, thank the Lord, and he was exploring the vast reaches of heaven, and he came across some huge room one day, opened a door that he'd never opened before, and he saw this massive room filled with presents. And he couldn't figure out what it was there for. And so he asked the Lord one day, he said, what is this room all filled with presents? And the Lord said, those are just the presents that I've been waiting to bestow and people have never prayed for. And they're just there waiting. They're ready to come. We can accost the gates of heaven. And James says, you have not because that's his answer. You ask not. And the benevolent God in glory loves to answer prayer. And yet He always does it in the perfect way. Listen to this simple quote. If you had been living when Christ was on earth and had met the Savior kind, what would you have asked for Him to do for you, supposing you were stone blind? The child considered and then replied, I suppose that without doubt, I would have asked the Lord for a dog with a chain to lead me daily about. How often thus in our shameless prayers we acknowledge with shamed surprise we have only asked for a dog with a chain when we might have had opened eyes. You have not because you ask not. Number four, prayer is always answered perfectly, whether or not it's in accord with our imperfect desires. We thank the Lord for that. That before we go to the Lord, we are always going to know that He answers it perfectly in His timing. He always answers us, someone has said, in the same way that we would answer ourselves if we had His love and His wisdom and His power. But brother and sisters, we don't have that. That's kind of a preposterous statement on one level, to imagine that, well, we would okay and condone the Lord's answer to prayer if we were like Him. He is the sovereign God. He does have infinite love, and He does have eternal power, and He does have omniscient wisdom, and our God in heaven knows how to answer prayer. It might even be good for us sometimes to pray in this way, Lord, if I ever requested anything in prayer, and You have more to give, then please don't answer that explicit prayer. You give in the way that You desire to. Because our God is give, good. The poet has said this, not till the loom is silent and the shuttle ceases to fly, will God unroll the canvas and explain the reasons why, as the threads of gold or the dark threads were as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern that He planned. The dark threads and the brilliant threads, and they're all in His hand. and we trust His wisdom in it. I spent some time on a project at one portion of my life in North Carolina. And back in the West, it's very different when you look at a cemetery in the West. They tend to be one large plot at the middle of a town. It could be a city of 500,000. It might cover acres, but there's just one large plot. And of course, the West is fairly new, and they thought they'd plan out this portion of the city to be this, and the other portion to do this, and so on. But in North Carolina, when I spent some time there, and I used to get out and run and jog and do things like that, cover a few, probably not miles, but whatever, half miles. And when you run around in North Carolina, especially in the mountains where I was, you would find these little cemetery plots on just about every corner. Every small church had one. If there was a family that had a portion of ground, their family might be buried there. Small little communities would have their own little small plots where people were buried, the small cemeteries. Very different from out west. And it was always fascinating for me to go and to read some of the headstones on those cemeteries. The Civil War, of course, was not that long ago. And there was a massive amount of loss of life in a span of a very short few years. And these cemeteries at that time would just blossom because there were so many men that had lost their lives. And fascinating things were said about them. I didn't read this in one of the cemeteries, but it was in a local newspaper. And it went like this. It was an unknown Confederate soldier's prayer. And he wrote this: "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. And I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. And I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed." The Lord always answers prayer perfectly. The next thing, prayer is a great work. The work of God perhaps is done in prayer, maybe more than any other way, because it gives God the glory and it takes us out of the equation in a real way. We read in the book of Corinthians that one may water, another may plant precedent to that watering, but who is it that gives the increase? But God gives the increase. Prayer may be done in such a way as to see the work of God done in such a way that it's done like that in no other way. Prayer is such a wonderful work, a mighty work, and a great work. I can remember, some of you all will know the name Boyd Nicholson, and I recall him being in Colorado Springs at one point and telling this story about some series of gospel meetings that he was having somewhere in Canada, and that he had prayed and come before the Lord on a certain message one night, and he'd spent a lot of time on it, and he was expectant before the Lord, was excited about it, comfortable with it in that way. And he arrived at the meeting that night. An older lady shook his hand and smiled to him on the way in, and he got up on the platform and he said, "It never happened to me like this before in my whole life. I got up to the front, I couldn't find my notes." And he tends to use just some notes, very few notes are used. His son hardly uses any notes, but he used some. He couldn't seem to find his notes, and his mind was absolutely blank on what it was that he had been so excited a couple hours before about what he was going to speak on. And he was so frustrated, he just sort of opened his Bible, and evidently he came to a verse. He didn't know what else to do. Time was going by and nothing was coming from the platform. And he read some obscure text in the Old Testament, and the Lord gave him help, and he carried on, and he shared a 40-45 minute gospel message on it. And he walked out that evening, and that same older lady walked up to him with a huge smile on her face that he had met on the way in. And he said, "You know, brother, I was praying that you would speak on that text tonight." And he said, "I thought to myself, who's holding these meetings anyway? It sure isn't me. It's the Lord ultimately, and it's these saints that pray. That's who it is. And prayer is a miraculous work in the gospel. Prayer is a miraculous work no matter what we're praying about. Prayer is a powerful thing. Prayer has divided seas, rolled up flowing rivers, made flinty rocks gush into fountains. By the way, all of these statements come from Scripture, and you can remember where they are. Quenched flames, muzzled lions, disarmed vipers and poisons, marshaled the stars against the wicked, stopped the course of the moon, arrested the sun in its rapid race, burst open iron gates, recalled souls from eternity, conquered the strongest demons, commanded legions of angels down from heaven. Prayer has brought one man up from the bottom of the sea and carried another in a chariot of fire into heaven. What has prayer not done? Prayer is a great work. Let us remember that in its greatness, that the spiritual life of an individual and the spiritual life perhaps of a family and the spiritual life of a local church and the spiritual life of a nation can be known in its prayer and seen in its prayer life. Number six, prayer is our absolute and ultimate security. Many times the best prayer comes from a strong inward necessity. And we, our tendency is to protect ourselves in life. And we have developed wonderful ways to do that in spite of how weakness we are and in spite of the realization that there's just one heartbeat between us and heaven, that we have the tendency to develop safety in life. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with these whatsoever. It does pay to be prudent, doesn't it? And the Lord allows us to be prudent. But our tendency is to put all of our trust in things like big cars. If I just drive a massive car, if somebody runs into me, they're going to end up like the little ant that gets smushed. So I'm going to drive a big car and protect myself. And I'm going to buy the biggest insurance policy that I can possibly find so that if anything ever happens, well, I've got my safety in that insurance policy. And I'm going to make sure that my bank account is flooded to such an extent that if I ever hit the hard days, guess what? I'll have an answer to it and I'll be all set. Maybe I'll buy a little gold and then I'll be set for the hard times. But ultimately, there's only one thing and one place and in one individual that we find our security. And it's in the Lord. And in the moment of necessity, our security is found just merely by giving things over to the Lord. Now the Father already knows. He already knows that we have need of such things, the Lord Jesus reminds us. He knows the sparrow when it falls. He knows how to clothe you. I love that simple statement that he says, if Solomon in all his glory could have been arrayed and yet set up next to one of these lilies, there's no comparison between the two. And Solomon in all of his pomp and circumstance was nothing like a lily in the field. And sometimes we think that we're going to go to heaven and just, wow, what a glorious place it's going to be, and it is. But you know, he's clothed us too in the righteousness of his own Son. And in garments of salvation and robes of righteousness. And he has placed upon us by his grace and his goodness, and we need to be encouraged in it, wonderful security in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The security in life, so that every step we take, he knows. And we finally then and fully rest on God alone. What a good God he is. We never know what to expect when we pray, perhaps. But that's the wonder of it all. That when we pray, we turn it over to the Lord. And in our security in him, and in our trust in him, he does things exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Remember that Ruth and Naomi, they were praying about some food, and Naomi decided to send Ruth into the field to do some gleaning. And she thought she was going to go into the field to glean for a day and to come back with a little food for a day. And all of a sudden she found herself gleaning amongst the sheaves. She didn't normally glean amongst the sheaves. And pretty soon she found herself next to an individual who was a kinsman redeemer. And Naomi and she were praying about a little bit of food for the day. And pretty soon Ruth had found a husband for life. And she turned out to be in the very lineage of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You just never know what's going to happen when you get down and you pray. And you realize that your security in your life is not invested in the things that we have, but it's rather in the person that we know. Isn't it fascinating to see what Elisha does when he goes out into the work of the Lord? He says, literally, I'm going to burn all my bridges before me, or behind me, right? And he takes his farm equipment and he turns them into a fire. And he takes his oxen and he sacrifices them on it. And he takes everything that he has and he sort of sells it and gives it and destroys it and sacrifices it. And when he crosses on into the work of the Lord, he has nothing but the Lord. But there's such a wonderful statement that goes like this. He who has everything and Christ has nothing more than he who has only Christ. It's a tremendous old Puritan saying. We have everything in the Lord and we abound in Him, and outside of Him we can do nothing. Prayer and the Lord is our security. And lastly, just this. Prayer is a joy. I need to be reminded of that. Prayer isn't that thing that we just get up and say, well, since I'm a Christian, I need to spend a few minutes in it in the morning. And it's like that bit of cod liver oil. You know, you hold your nose and you take a big spoonful and you just dunk it down. It's something you have to do in the Christian life. It's not what Paul says in Philippians. He says in Philippians chapter 1, pardon me, I make request with joy. I happen to enjoy praying because I'm in the presence of the living God and I'm entrusting and giving everything in my life to Him. Prayer is not a hardship. Prayer is a joy. I make request with joy. And when we come before the Lord, we go beyond angels and we pass beyond archangels and beyond the cherubim and the seraphim that with two of their wings cover their face and their feet. And we go beyond Michael the archangel and we pass right into the very presence of the omnipotent, kind God Himself. And that veil has been rent. And it was rent, by the way, not from earth's side, not man wishing that they could come into the presence of God, but it was rent from heaven's side, from the top to the bottom. And the veil is separated. And we can, because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, step through on holy ground into the very throne room of the ages of eternity and into the presence of our God and our Savior. What a wonderful access we have before the Lord. I think of the disciples back in that very same Gospel of Luke. They came out to the Lord one day and they said this, Lord, teach us to preach. It wasn't what they said, was it? Lord, teach us to trust. That wasn't also what they said. They said this, Lord, teach us to pray. And maybe that is such a source and such a basic thing in our Christian life. Just our communion. Are entrusting everything in our life to the Lord and handing it over to Him and saying, Lord, I can't, but You can. And it's all Yours. And whatever You have for in it, I'm going to be in accord with Thy will. And I'm going to look forward expectantly and excitedly, trusting in You for whatever You have in our life. And so prayer is just a tremendous thing that the Lord's given to us. And perhaps that's our prayer also, that we can pray this, Lord, teach us to pray and continue on that we might pray. There's a verse in Acts chapter 6 and 4 that they said this, we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Let's just pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that no matter how feeble our voice is or how weak our understanding of the situation or perhaps even our knowledge of what's going on across the world with a missionary or with our children, that, Lord, we can, with our own tongue, speak and commune to the divine God of heaven. He's made that way, and He has actually encouraged us to pray. As we read through the divinity that the Lord gives in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit Himself beseeching us to pray and requesting that we pray and encouraging that we pray, praying that we pray without ceasing, praying that we pray every day, turning everything into something to pray about. We pray that we might be obedient so that we spend time in fellowship with the God of eternity who has invited us to do such. And Lord, we're just so thankful for Him this day. And so we love to pray in His name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.